Let me make some general notes or comments before we get in. And again, these classes are normally used as premarital counseling classes, although I know some of you have come to restoke or review or whatever. But the purpose of the wedding is to glorify God and win souls, like everything we do. Amen? It's a chance for... Chris is looking at me like I'm nuts. It's a chance. And I know for me, it was amazing because so many of my relatives had never seen the church, but they saw it at my wedding.
Right.
And they saw the love and the commitment. And that's one of the things I always looked forward to because I knew a lot of my family would come and even visit from Texas. And so they came, they were part of the rehearsal dinner, you know, the actual wedding itself. And they got to meet and intermingle with disciples. And so... that was the most special part outside of what God was doing with Teresa and I, is we got to reach out to family and friends that might not have ever got to get reached out to any other way.
Right.
And everything we do is to help people go to heaven. In order to be married, you don't need much. Just the preacher, the license, and a bride and a groom.
Oh, there you go.
And a couple witnesses won't hurt much either. Hey guys. The goal in leading up to getting married is to do the best spiritually you've ever done. I mean, to just be doing the absolute best spiritually, you and God, again, so that you can be all you need to be for your spouse to be. I encourage people, and again, this kind of gets into premarital counseling, but I encourage people to get a lot of advice. To get a lot of input. Usually people get engaged and they've already planned everything out in their mind, in their head. You know, for the ladies, probably since they were, you know, just a few years old. You know, just thought of every aspect of it. And yet, sometimes if you start making decisions before you get a lot of help, with many advisors, victory is sure, you make some bad decisions. One of the arenas of this that I've seen, and some of this gets into opinion issue, but I'm going to give you my thoughts on it, is when you pick your wedding party, who's going to stand up with you? Who's going to be up there with you? A lot of times, everybody goes to thinking about people from their past. Who's meant a lot to me? Who are my boys? Who are my girls? Who do I want to stand near me? But one thing sometimes you miss is to consider... but who's going to be part of my future? Once we get married, who's really going to be in there with us, helping us in our marriage day to day to day? Pulling them in on the process of marriage is very bonding. You know, and so you're also working the building for the future as well. Another issue is finances. A lot of people may have an idea of, man, I want the wedding to be this, that, the other thing. And yet, the actual finances to do the wedding is a small fraction of the budget for the event in the mind. You know what I mean? And so I always encourage people, you know, first step is, what's your budget?
Right.
Teresa and I got married on a very, very small budget. And yet, man, it was absolutely awesome. I mean, I couldn't have wanted it to be anything else as far as the love it showed our family and it was just really awesome, the wedding in itself. Did you want to share something?
Well, for Friday night for the rehearsal, we rented out in Manhattan the Association for the Blind.
Oh.
And that was $50.
Wow. Oh, wow.
That was $50.
Wow.
So, and it was already decorated. Because our wedding was December 3rd.
Oh.
So it may not have been, you know, the Ritz-Carlton or anything like that, but we had a wonderful time.
Yeah, we're single in Manhattan. Everything's very expensive. But through the church, one of the ladies lived there. And so she was able to get the spot for $50. We had over 100 guests in there that night. And it was the rehearsal dinner, but I was so tired of going to weddings and getting the traditional dried chicken or dried up lasagna, or, you know, when you're doing it on a small budget. We had a taco bar. We had chips and salsa at every table and a taco bar. And, you know, the Texas flair we had going on. But, man, we like 500 something bucks or a little bit more. I mean, we took care of like 100 people. It was absolutely awesome. And again, it was very special. And one of the most special things is the time of sharing. You had a time of sharing for the bride and groom, but when your family hears these disciples sharing all this incredible stuff about you and thanking them, and oh my gosh, it's really awesome. We are not tied to tradition. We're not tied to the traditions of the world. For example, there's this whole thing of can't see the bride before bad luck. See the bride on the wedding day. Bob and Barb are going to have the reception first. I doubt you're going to have Barb stuck in the back till midnight, you know. And so, one of the cool things is being creative. And again, you've got so many people around you that want to help make it special and want to help make it really awesome. We're trying to win souls, but we're not catering. A lot of times when people get married, it creates a lot of conflict in the family. And mom and dad want to call all the shots, you know. And I always say to the couple, this is not mom's wedding. This is your wedding. And you and your spouse-to-be need to make these decisions and try to work. But if mom and dad are super manipulative or sister, I've seen it all in weddings. I don't know how many I've done. I would guesstimate around 60. And I've seen a lot of it causes conflict in the family. And I say, if the two of you are unified on what you want to do and how you want to make it, then you want to include family to let them know, hey, we've got to make these decisions. You know, amen.
Can I say something, Chris?
Please.
That being said, you get married, and I know for a lot of people it is traditional to have the bride's family pay for the wedding. If you're going to do that, then expect your family to they're going to have their input, because they're going to feel like, well, we're going to do this. We want to have some control over how our money is spent. So that's something to take into consideration.
Absolutely. And yet, at times you may have to say, no thanks to the money, because that doesn't give you carte blanche control. It's all about communication. And that'll be class number three. In the same way, you don't want to take for granted your brothers and sisters in the kingdom that really want to serve and want to help, and just consider, well, they'll just do it all for nothing. You want to consider, if you want someone's services, you may want to offer them. Many times they may say, oh, no, don't worry about it. Or they may say, oh, thank you, honey, pay the rent. You know, especially if it's someone providing a substantial service, you know, to it.
Right.
No rules. Be creative. You know, again, it can be super, super special. And it doesn't have to be like, or some people, their weddings I've done on a really shoestring budget, and they couldn't afford a rehearsal dinner. So he said, well, so make it a rehearsal dessert party and ask everybody to bring a dessert to pass. I mean, again, this is not all about the green, you know. Now, and if you've got, some people, we did a wedding once in Long Island. They were not rich, but I bet that mom spent $40,000 on that wedding. Because it's the kind of thing where they'd save pennies on the toilet paper they used in the house for however 20 some odd years to give their daughter this unbelievable, that was their culture, that was everything they wanted to do. And in the end, that's not wrong to do, you know. But again, it's all negotiation. If it fits in the budget, amen. Just get a lot of advice and a lot of help. And I always say, invest in the marriage, not the day. I've seen people spend all this money on the day, and then they can't pay their first month's rent, or they got their credit cards hocked up for, you know, months. Kind of like going into Christmas. You don't want to feel like, oh, I got to buy everybody a present, or they're not going to like me, and then in January you're eating beans every meal, including breakfast. You know, it's like, be wise, think it through, make the decisions that you're going to make. There are typically five classes I go through with premarital counseling. Number one's we're going to do today called the covenant of marriage. Number two, the roles of man and woman, which we'll do in 2 weeks, which is always a lot of fun. Because we always start by saying, what do you think their role ought to be? What do you think their roles ought to be? And all conversation gets interesting. But it's good to have that talk before.
Yeah,
you're in there expecting the other person to be doing stuff that they thought you were going to do. Amen. Communication, again, it's class number three. Class number three and a half, class number three and three quarters. No. You can have a few installments of communication. We always want to do a class on finances, just to help make sure that they got a plan to win, right? And then there's always a class on the birds and the bees. And, you know, Bob and Barbara are a little older here. They've got grown children. It's not like the wedding we did last week where they needed a lot more encouragement there. You know, a lot more... Maybe naiveness about the whole thing. But again, that's something very special God has given to a married couple. And my sex talk consisted of, well, bro, the less you know, the more fun finding it. And it was pretty much, as long as it's not something that makes the partner feel uncomfortable, it's as you guys think. You know what I mean? So, let's start with the covenant. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, you guys have heard of a prenuptial agreement, right? Well, we're about to read God's prenuptial agreement. We're going to talk about the covenant in our relationship with God, first and foremost. Okay? Chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wicked have in common? Wickedness. Or what fellowship can there be, light and darkness? What harmony, and we want that in a marriage, right? Is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and the temple of idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. This is God's prenuptial agreement. He says, if you're going to love me above all, there are some conditions to this relationship. Right? And this starts with you and God. God's plan is that you'll never marry someone that doesn't believe in Him. If you're a believer, what would you ever have in common with someone that didn't believe in Him?
Right.
And if you want to really play this one out, a lot of times we make decisions without playing them out in our head. And you see down the road when you have children, and one wants to raise them to love God and the other doesn't. The other doesn't want you taking them to church. Imagine your purpose as a disciple is to make disciples, to go out there, to win the lost, to be committed to God's kingdom first, and your spouse doesn't believe in that. Then why are you always going to church? And we've got some members of the church who became disciples after marriage. And so they're honoring that commitment. But sometimes their worst persecutor of their faith is their spouse. You have a chance to make that decision the right way and not do that. You know what I mean? Our relationship with God affects who we choose. We will love God even more than we love our spouse. And that's something that people that aren't disciples of Jesus don't get. Like, what? You love God more than you love your wife? Teresa loves God more than she loves you, and you're okay with that? Oh, I'm more than okay with that. I'm thankful for that. Right? Because of her covenant with God, she won't break her covenant with me. Right? And we're going to study more about that as we go. But our spouse, and this is key, our spouse will never be the recipient of our greatest love. Because God gets our greatest love. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah.
our spouse is right there next. You know, I mean, love Teresa with all my heart. And because I love God, I'm going to love her better than I would if I didn't love God. And I know she's going to love me better. There are days I know she's stuck with me, not because of me, but because if she loved me, God would be taking her. And she's honored her relationship with me because she loves God with all her heart. Okay, with God, there's so much more stability. Man, there's so much more stability in your life. One would have to break that first covenant with God in order to break the covenant with our spouse. And there's very few exceptions to that. We're going to read about that a little bit more. A covenant is a binding agreement. It's a contract, a sealed agreement. Amen? And that's what marriage is. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1. Back to the beginning. Okay, we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, and we'll read 1 and 2 here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Then God goes into a series of creating. God is so creative. And just looking out the windows today and seeing the trees is a marvel at what God created. But God also created you and me. I mean, you know, take a look at one another. Take a look at one another. Man, look what God has created here. So in verse 27, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God has then given us this sealed contract that we are not to break for any reason. Genesis 2:19. We'll talk about that. That's why this shouldn't be entered into lightly. It says here, now the Lord had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So, the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And there, we got to just say amen. Can you imagine if an animal came by and went, well, that's suitable. Amen. It'd be us and our dog or us and our... Whatever. No. It wasn't over. So, in 21, the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. And he closed up the place with flesh. The Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. One flesh. So, what has been taken out of man and created, God then has a plan to bring a man and woman back together. But they don't remain two separate entities. Truly a miracle occurs. And the same way when you're baptized, God's Spirit comes into you as your sin is taken away and you're one with God. When you're married, you truly, by miracle, become one. You're no longer two. You're no longer separate. But you are one flesh. And some of you from olden days, you've heard the words leave and cleave. Right? That's why you leave your family and you cleave to your spouse. Right? And you become one. It's God's plan. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4. The first few chapters of Ecclesiastes are pretty discouraging. I don't know how many of you really read them a lot. But the first few chapters of Ecclesiastes are all about the meaninglessness of life.
Right.
Life is meaningless. Life is meaningless. Life is like, oh, it's depressing. Absolutely depressing. And in chapter 4, we talked about this at Bible Talk on the South Side a little bit. the other night. A preacher was over there. It's right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Finally, it's talking about, chapter 4 is talking about oppression, toil, and friendlessness. Oh my gosh. All these meaningless things. Well, that's not the definition of marriage. Amen. Okay. In verse 9, we finally get into what's meaningful about life. It says here, two are better than one. They have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And look at this. A cord of how many strands?
Three
is not quickly broken. What's the third strand? It's God. Two strands, that can break. You weave God into the two of you, and you're on track. I've always heard marriage described as a triangle with God at the top and the spouses at the bottom. The closer you are to God, the closer you are to each other. As we strive to be very close to God, we will be very close to each other. But what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? That isn't close. You'll be far from them. As much as you may love them over personality or looks or over the deep, meaningful truths of life, you'll be totally on opposite pages about. Or, if one stops doing well spiritually, you'll start to see drifting. You'll start to see more argument. I always said, how a marriage is doing. We say, how you doing? Well, my marriage isn't doing well. Well, what's marriage? It's like this third entity. Well, that's not doing well. Well, marriage is you and her, so what's not well? You know? It's like, it's the two of you. And a lot of times, our marriage is doing well as our own personal discipleship is doing. How's my walk with God? My covenant with God. Therefore, my covenant with my spouse. I always reference the movie Jerry Maguire here. You guys see that? So, at the very end of it, Cuba Gooding finally got his, you know, super touchdown, and him and his wife are celebrating, and Jerry's fired up, and he's got no one to celebrate with. And so he runs back to Zellweger, and there's that famous scene, you complete me, and you cut me at hello, and all that good stuff. Right? But that's it. That's the meaning, is having someone to share it with.
Right.
To share the good times, to share the bad times, to share the ugly times. Someone that's going to get in your corner and be there for you through all of that. Through the good, the bad, and the ugly. You plus your spouse plus God equals a cord of three strands that cannot be quickly broken. God's the glue that's going to make that marriage work. Look at Psalm 23. A couple books earlier. Psalm 23. And we're going to look at these verses in just a little different context. And look for a marriage analogy here. Okay. Psalm 23, and I'll just read 1 to 6 to you. Okay. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What we do in marriage is not for our own sake. It's for His name's sake. Everything's for Him. Always. We need to imitate God's covenant with us in our covenant with our spouses. Too many people get married for their own sakes. You know what I mean? Why you want to get married? Oh, it's going to make me happy. Right? Till the day when she don't make you happy. Now you're ready to walk. Right? We're not getting married for our own sake. Marriage is to do things for the other. To lay down your life and die for the other so they can get to heaven. Everything you do for the rest of your life is to help them get to heaven. everything you do. What spouse wouldn't love to hear verse four from your spouse? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Is that the marriage you want? Not what you long for? That's the security you ought to have in your marriage. I hope you have that great security in your relationship with God. That God's with you. God's not going to turn His back on you. The only way you get away from God is if you turn around and run away from Him. Now, that's how it ought to be in a marriage. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That you would have that kind of confidence in your marriage. So many people don't have that kind of confidence. Romans 8. And hopefully these are scriptures you can read and study, and it'll give you this kind of comfort. As we continue to talk about confidence here, okay, in verse 31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. Is that what you want your wife to know? Your husband to know? For your sake, I'll face death all day long. Again, that confidence that you have. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I'm convinced, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what we need to be able to say to our spouse. We're going to face trouble, but I'm convinced nothing in all creation could separate us. And it's cool because I've seen some of you come through some unbelievable stuff and be able to get open about it, talk to one another about it, the kind of stuff that even the Bible would give you a way out, but fight through and honor that covenant and be together. It's really awesome. Hosea chapter 1. Let's go to the Old Testament. And I want to encourage you guys to read this book. Hosea. You know, one time I was telling a guy to read this, but he was a Spanish kid that spoke hardly any English. And so he went and read Joshua. How do you say Joshua in Spanish? Josué instead of Joséias, which is Hosea. So, amen. We're at Hosea. Now, how many of you understand what the book of Hosea is all about? How many of you don't? Raise your hand if you don't know the book of Hosea. All right. This is a deep one. You're going to go, what in the world is going on here? God takes Hosea and He has him marry a prostitute named Gomer. And that's the name right there. So he has to marry a prostitute and then have children with her. They're children of unfaithfulness, and she continues to be unfaithful. And you go, why would God have him do that? God then sent him to preach to the people of Israel, this is how you make God feel. You claim to marry God and you go off and commit adultery with all your idols. Adultery against God. So, look at the heart of it in Hosea 1, verse 13. This is the heart God wants us to have as we study through this book. Did I? Yeah, that's tough. Maybe that's a typo there. Maybe it's three. Is that three you're reading? All right, let's go there. So he married Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call him Jezreel, because I will soon punish the house of Jehu for the massacre at Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of Israel. In that day, I will break Israel's bow in the valley of Jezreel. Gomer conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. Then the Lord said to Hosea, call her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer show love to the house of Israel. That's intense, isn't it? That I should at all forgive them. Yet I will show love to the house of Judah. I will save them, not by bow, sword, or battle, or by horses or horsemen, but by the Lord their God. After she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, Gomer had another son. Then the Lord said, call him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the Israelites will be like the sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. The people of Judah and the people of Israel will be reunited, and they will appoint one leader and will come out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. So, you see, God is very upset with what's been done by His people. And in His anger, there's some pretty strong things that are said. But then the heart is, I'm going to bring this back together. Those are the ups and downs that are going to happen in marriage. It's not easy to keep the covenant. If it was, there wouldn't be 60-some-odd% divorce throughout our country. Look at chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she's not my wife, and I'm not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful, and she has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first. For then I was better off than now. And again, we're talking about how we act when we stray from God and the hammer falls on us. And we go, why am I walking away from God? Well, it's the same when we walk away from each other because we're mad or angry and we're looking for something better. We go, what am I doing? This person loves me. What am I doing here? She has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, declares the Lord. This is God expressing His anger against how His people have treated Him. Now, a lot of times in marriage, you see one of the spouses stray, flirt, get in situations they shouldn't. And then you'll hear him say something like, well, I didn't mean to hurt you. Okay. Maybe we'll say that to God. You know, when we stray for our sin, we're following our flesh, we're doing stupid stuff, we've all done stupid stuff. But then we may think, well, I wasn't trying to hurt God. what you did. Right? And if you've ever been jilted, if you've ever been hurt, you understand the feeling. And it helps me to want to not hurt God that way. I don't want to hurt God by jilting Him, by following after my own selfish ways, and not remembering the one I made a covenant with.
Yeah.
Amen? Look in verse 14, and we'll read on. Therefore, I'm now going to allure her. Okay, now we see anger's over. Let's check it out. I'll lead her into the desert and speak tenderly to her. There, I will give her back her vineyards, and I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came up out of Egypt. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I'll remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. I remember one time, Teresa was living in Boston when we were dating, and I was in New York City. And we were on a date, and we're trying to figure out who's going to move whatever. She's talking Boston. I'm talking New York. I said, I'm going to remove the name of Boston from her lips. You know what I'm talking about? And you know, the Ten Commandments are God saying, there will be no other gods before me. God's like, you get rid of them other gods. You know? How would you feel if you got married and your wife, on the day she moved in, put up all the pictures of her old boyfriends on the dresser? But that's how God feels when we have other gods before Him. God's like, get rid of them old boyfriends, girlfriends. Are you kidding me? I'm going to be one and only with you. And really, you felt jilted. Let's not make God feel jilted. And let's not make our spouse feel that way. And you need to think of all this before we enter a covenant with that person. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beast of the field and the birds of the air and the creatures that move along the ground, a bow and sword and battle, I will abolish from the land so that all may lie down together in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Is that just flat awesome? In that day, I'll respond, declares the Lord. I'll respond to the skies, and they'll respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they'll respond to Jezreel. I will plant her for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. And we're talking about reconciliation. Look at James chapter 4 with me. A lot of this is going to be for you to really study over and pray over. Hopefully fuel for some great quiet times. Again, we're only talking about how God feels with His people. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? Is that incredible? God envies intensely for you. God wants you. God loves you. God doesn't want you looking flirty at some other thing. He says, even if you're a friend with the world that's against me, that's adultery to me. Right? What do light and darkness have together? Remember, let's purify us from all that. Because of this great love God has, let me come out, let me be separate. Let me be a totally separate person that I walk with God in this life. God wanted Hosea to know how he felt. God put Hosea through it, and then he told him to go back and preach to the people. When we go through emotional things, painful things, think of how it helps us understand God more. Now, Hosea would have been justified to separate, but chose to reconcile. Justified to separate versus a heart of a covenant. Amen? God with Israel is like a courtship. I'll remove those names. No rivalry, not even a mention, not a thought of another God. In the same way, not a mention, old letters, mementos, another guy. You need to woo her in such a way as to remove those thoughts. Brothers, bring out the charm. You know? Woo her. And then, of course, the challenge is once you're married and once you got them, you think, well, I don't got to woo no more. But then becomes the drifting. And I promise you, worldly people will woo her. Worldly people. I think of that stupid song by Uncle Cracker. You know? And if you never listen to the words, you think it's spiritual. Follow me, everything is all right. Follow me, right? You go, oh, that sounds like Jesus. Listen to the words. I don't care about that ring on your hand. Don't matter to me. It's about adultery. Forget that guy you're with and be with me. You know you feel better with me. That's the world. And it will come and try to attack you. That's why you've got to guard what you've got. You've got to guard. You don't want your husband worrying, where is my wife? Your wife worrying, where is my husband? You've got to prove to them they can be confident that you are devoted to them. Just like we've got to show God that. You can read later. We won't go through it now. Hosea 3, 1 to 5. It is intense. Basically, she goes and prostitutes herself. And one of the ways they would sell prostitutes is they'd go to the town center, and there'd be a stage, and the prostitutes would be up on the stage, sometimes even naked. And the guys would bid on them. And God said, go bid on her and buy her back. Imagine standing there bidding on your own wife. And what you might hear from the guy next to you, oh man, I had it with her. This is serious. This is serious. That's the kind of love God had for us. All through the years, Israel and now the Christians, the disciples, we're always hurting God by wandering off and prostituting ourselves. And yet God continues to buy us back. And to purchase our blood back. We have a great God. And this is an incredible love that's being shared about right here. It's the kind of love you're going to need to have just to make it. Hosea could have gotten out of it, but he obeyed God and was faithful to his covenant. When I did the wedding last weekend, right before the vows, I told him, these vows that you're making to one another, to love one another, good or bad, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Those are the vows, right? The good, the bad, the ugly. Till death do us part. These aren't just words just being muttered. And you may, America let you get divorced real quick, but these will be held with the greatest sense of seriousness in the courts of God Almighty. These vows that we're making mean something. And it's a shame the world has taught us, well, if it don't work, get rid of them and find somebody better. Interesting to know the second divorce is higher rating. You think, well, you've learned a lesson, now you... No, they get divorced even more second time around because they've already learned the lesson. Well, let's go find somebody else. And all the heartache and the pain and the dividing the money and, oh my goodness. Because we can't stay true to our vows. Again, Hosea is a great lesson of loving through any tough time. There are times your spouse is going to drive you up the wall. Really, it ought to drive us to our knees. Stop climbing the wall and get down on our knees and start praying about what we need to do and how we can make this work. It'll also sharpen us and prune us. You know, a lot of the ways we think, well, I'm going to marry Teresa, and I'm so awesome, I'm going to help get her to heaven.
Yeah.
It's much more like two chemicals coming together. There's a reaction. A lot of times, it's my faults that also help her get to heaven. Right? It's my weaknesses that bring out her weaknesses, and it prunes it out. You know, people on the street, acquaintances, you can be like, oh, that's how you feel? All right, good night. But when it's someone close up in there, it reveals anger, it reveals jealousy, it reveals a bunch of junk might never have been revealed that was in there that would have drug you to hell. And so it's just that closeness that refines us, prunes us, and purifies us. And is going to help us get to heaven. sometimes we think we're helping them and they're really helping us. Amen?
Amen.
Jesus died on a cross for the church. What are we willing to do for our spouse? Let me show you just a little bit more here. Matthew 19. And let's go ahead and talk about divorce and how God feels about it. In Matthew 19, verse 1, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, He left Galilee and went to the region of Judea, the other side of the Jordan. Verse 2, large crowds followed Him, and He healed them there. Verse 3, it says here, some Pharisees came to Him to test Him. They said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, He replied, that at the beginning, we read that earlier, God made them both male and female. He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Amen. And it's important that we read earlier, and you see Jesus is quoting what we read. These are valuable truths in the heart of God. Why then, they said, did Moses command a man to give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Right? Moses finally said, yeah, here's your certificate of divorce, honey. See ya. Right? Why did they allow that? Jesus said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. Wow. And that's the danger. That's what Satan wants. For our hearts to get hard and crusty and bitter. Right? Instead of remaining soft. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you, anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Okay? So God does give a way out here for marital unfaithfulness. Right? And that's a whole other study about that. There is one other place in Corinthians where it talks about if you're married, to an unbeliever and the unbeliever wants to leave, let them go, you are no longer bound. Okay? But if they want to stay and live with you, which means have a covenant with you, then you're to honor the vow you made. Right? But again, these are allowable. What's the heart of God? He hates divorce. The heart is, when you make these vows, they're forever. They're going to be forever. Okay? The disciples said to Him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry. You see what they're saying? Oh, this for life? Nah, man, better not get married. That's what they were saying 2,000 years ago. They're saying that today on the street. You know what I mean? That's it. Jesus said, listen to this. Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it's been given. And this is really intense. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. That's intense. And there's a lot you could talk about there. They were persecuting Christians so bad. It's one thing they'd tell you, if you don't renounce Jesus, I'm going to kill you. But then they'd come and say, if you don't renounce Jesus, I'm going to kill her. So they're saying, some have just said, I'm just going to stay single. And I'm going to fight for the kingdom of God. You know what I mean? But the heart about divorce is they want it out for any and every reason. And that's why the courts are full today and making a lot of cash, you know, so you can pay for it. I talked to a guy the other day. I said, I heard you're divorced. He said, well, in about $2,000 I will be. That's just, you know, it's just tough. It's tough. It's bitter. And this is our hearts when we get hard. They were twisting what Moses said to justify what they wanted. Again, justified versus the heart of honoring the covenant. Jesus says divorce is because hearts are hard. Covenant is for the rest of your life. God hates divorce. Another analogy is Jesus and the church. That's husband and wife. When did Jesus ever just abandon the church? Now, in Revelation, he told the church, you need to repent, or I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So it's not like he just let anything happen that happened. He had conviction. And he let them know, you got to repent of this adultery that you're involved in. To sum up, what's the heart leading up to the marriage, and what's the heart even? Who's been married here the longest? Any 10 years, anybody? 12 years?
Today.
No! Happy anniversary! That is awesome!
I'll be passing my hat around shortly.
Teresa and I are going on 14 in December, yeah?
14?
Yeah, come on. Add it up! Are we still winning and wooing each other the way we were when we were hoping they'd say, I do at the altar? That's the heart of it. When we're not building each other up, we don't feel that teamwork, that spirit, there's going to be a lower threshold for the little things. There's always going to be problems. Always going to be things, and they have to be worked through. But when we're not really working to build each other up, they are much more magnified. Amen. Well, guys, one of the things I want to encourage you is I'm going to try to put out a lot of information in these, but then I want to just encourage inner relationships here. You know, I think that's what's so awesome about being in this together, you know, is that we can have each other in our lives and to share, boy, here's what we did great, and here's what we did not great. And then you go, oh good, I'm not the only one. You can talk about it, and I really encourage one another. But that's very important to do on the deepest level you're able to do it on. Otherwise, you'll end up hurting your spouse. And one thing that I always lay out at the beginning, in order for there to be a covenant, a marriage is doomed if both aren't wanting, not just willing, but wanting, and seeing it as a great thing to have other couples in your lives that you can put it all on the table and sort it out. And I feel so bad for all the families out there. I think of my mom and dad. I always say this, and I always think, if they had trouble, who are they going to talk to? You know, people that don't have this kind of thing, people pay so much money to get help with this stuff. And in the kingdom, it's free. We're just here for each other. We want each other to succeed, and we want each other to make it. So that's what I want to encourage y'all. Make some connections, maybe set up some double dates. And we won't have a class next week, but in 2 weeks we'll talk about roles. And that's real. Now I'm not talking about the kind of cooking that you got to do in the oven, like how the wife makes rolls. That's not what the class is about. And no, I'm not talking about that either, Chris. I tell you. So I'm not talking about the rolls that are coming over here. But anyway, but what's really important is what Ken said, is that God made marriage, and God made the different roles in marriage, not the church, and certainly not the world. So we want to know God's definition of what our role should be so that we can play our part and have a great team.